Easter is coming April 9th, if I remember my dates right, second Sunday of April. So this is a time for us to really be preparing ourselves to celebrate the resurrection and really take some time for self-reflection, evaluation, examine our hearts and where we are with the Lord. Now, last week, I spoke about this promise of eternal life that Jesus gives us, that there's more to our lives than our physical existence, that there is a promise of eternity with the Lord. And we talked about how Jesus describes and defines that eternal life in John 17:3. He said, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So we talked about what it means to truly know God. And that's where life eternal is in the knowledge and the understanding of who God is and who Jesus is, and having those personal experience of knowing him and knowing him closely. And then we took some time to celebrate that gift with some sharing that we all did. And it was just a wonderful moment of coming together to share in the knowledge of God that he's given us. Now today I'd like to follow up a little bit on that promise of eternal life and consider a question that Jesus was asked about this gift of life in Luke chapter 18. So if you would like to follow along in your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 18 with me. We're going to begin reading in verse 18. This is probably familiar to a lot of you. It's the account of a rich young ruler who came and talked to Jesus. And it's actually found in three of the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this moment. And there's some significant things that we can draw out of this conversation that this man had with Jesus. So let me begin reading in verse 18. It says, "A ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All these things I have kept since my youth.' And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich." I'm going to stop right there for a moment. We'll come back to it in a bit. So the question I want to highlight today is that question this man came with. What must I do to inherit life? Eternal life, I should say. So Jesus talked about this promise as he went around preaching to people. He talked about life eternal with the Lord. And so it's natural that he would come with this question. He's probably very sincere in his interest in how he could gain this gift that Jesus talked about. Now, when we talk about that question today, we're usually pretty quick with our answer to that. We answer this, well, it comes by faith. Faith in Jesus. There's nothing we need to do to earn that gift. There's nothing we need to do to prove ourselves to God. God loves us, and he receives us, and he makes himself available to us just as we are. Jesus came into the world while we're still sinners and offered his life for us. And it's an important part of the gospel, that salvation, forgiveness, eternal life are a gift of God, not by our works. It comes by faith. But I think what we need to ask ourselves, and what Jesus kind of points to, is what do we mean by faith? What exactly do we mean when we talk about faith in Jesus? In talking to this young man, Jesus demonstrated that living by faith in him is more than just believing in who he is. It's not just saying, oh, I know Jesus. I know he's the Son of God, and I know he did these things for me. No, really putting your faith in him is about trusting him, and that trust comes from knowing him. To know the Lord helps us to understand how to trust in him. And that's what he's going to draw out, or try to draw out of this young man. So this man came to Jesus seeking an answer how he could gain this life. He's really asking from that perspective that we often do when somebody offers something, like, okay, what do I need to do to get it? How do I need to prove myself, right? He is asking, what are the steps I need to take to make sure that I can get this. It's hard for us to believe that anyone would just offer us something freely. So we think we have to earn it or prove ourselves. And that's what this guy is looking for. And Jesus initially answers according to what the guy is asking. But he's really trying to help draw this person out and help him to see that there's something more here. He points to the fact that the man already knows God's commandments. Right? You know what to do. Just obey God's commands. And that was a moment when the man could have been really honest and accepted that I haven't fulfilled God's commands, and I don't know anyone who has, right? And that would have been a great moment of just opening himself up to the Lord and understanding there's something more going on here. But again, he didn't at that point. And he honestly did what we often do when we're confronted with, I want people to accept me as I am. I don't want it to look like I'm worse off than I really am. And so he highlights the good thing in himself. He goes, I've kept those commands since my youth. I know God's commands. I've followed his commands. When the honest truth is, no, he hasn't fully. But you can relate to him, can't you? You can see how he's desperately trying to show that he's good enough. Can't you just accept me as I am? Lord, I've done good enough. But of course, Jesus knows. He's going to try to draw this man out some more. In fact, he may have already been pointing to this when he said, why do you call me good? You know that no one is good except God, right? God, he's trying to help this man see this isn't about how good you are. And so he probes a little bit deeper. He's trying to get to the root of what really matters to this man. And he says, well, there's one more thing that you need to do. You need to sell everything and give it to the poor and then follow me. And that was just too much for this man. And he went away sad. What Jesus was doing in that moment was really trying to get at what is this man really looking for? Is he coming here looking to understand Jesus and eternal life and to see what really it takes to live for God? Or is he saying, how do I get this thing that you're offering? How do I get it for myself? And that's really a state of the heart. It's a state of his intention. In that moment, we don't know what the future of this man was. Maybe he came to understand later in his life. I want to give him that benefit of the doubt. But in this moment, he just couldn't give up his dependence on his worldly possessions. Jesus wanted to know if he was really, truly willing to trust God, or did he need to hold on to something else that the world offered? Something that his worldly goods and possessions created this sense of security for him that he was unwilling to let go of. Jesus commented, as we read on in Luke, starting in verse 24, he says, let me find it. How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, well, then who can be saved? But Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. There's a lot of different things we can talk about in this response that Jesus had, but we're going to focus today is on the difficulty this man had and what it reveals about where his faith is and his understanding of who God is. Jesus said it's difficult for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Well, what's so difficult about it? What was the difficulty this man had? And the difficulty really is that he's so dependent on his wealth and possessions that he couldn't let go of them. And it's not hard to imagine why he would have such a strong attachment to worldly wealth. Wealth has a strong appeal. It can provide a sense of security. It can provide a sense of control over your life, of freedom to do what you want to do. It can easily provide a person with a feeling of success in life. They can feel like I've worked hard to get this, and I deserve this, and I deserve what comes with it. And it can be difficult to let go of those things. But the reality is that that sense of security that comes with possessions like that is a false sense. It's limited. It might feel right here and now in the moment, but we know that wealth doesn't last. It doesn't provide everything that we need in life. In fact, it can almost block us from being free to accept and experience much more of what life has to offer, things that are far more meaningful. Jesus was trying to help this man see that there's much more to life than what he was holding on to, but it can be hard to let go of things like that that create such a strong sense of security. But faith in Jesus is a faith that says, I am going to trust my life entirely to him. I'm not going to hold on to other things more than I hold on to Jesus. Now, I do want to say here that Jesus loves you just as you are. He loved this young man and welcomed him just as he is. And I'm not saying in this message that you must have a certain type of faith or a certain level of faith to be accepted by God, right? The point is never about how acceptable you are. You're already accepted. You're already loved and you're already welcomed. But to truly know Jesus, to know God, to enter into that life eternal here and now involves really understanding who God is and what he really offers us, and to know that what he offers is greater than anything else this world has to offer. And so we're going to constantly be invited by Jesus to let go of things that we're holding on to. For this man, it was his wealth that held him back. And worldly wealth is a really difficult thing to let go of. But what else might we be holding on to? When Jesus spoke to this man about selling off his possessions, he said he would gain treasure in heaven. And it reminds me of another passage where Jesus spoke about heavenly treasures. In Matthew 6, he was speaking to the crowds, and he says, "Do not lay up treasures for yourself on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so this is a message for all of us to consider, whether it's worldly wealth or something else that we feel gives us a sense of strength, security, comfort in this world. All of those things, anything the world has to offer, has the potential to be taken away, to fall short. What are those things that we cling to? What would we struggle to let go of if we were in place of that rich young man and we were asking Jesus, what do I need to do to gain this life? What are the things that Jesus might say to you to say, hey, let go of this thing? And you might struggle because you so depend on that. Those are the very things that Jesus is going to ask us to let go of. Where does your sense of security come from in life? Is it your job, your education, certain abilities that you have? Is it your health or certain relationships? We can go on and just coming up with lists of things, but what is it for you that you so depend on for that sense of security? Where do you turn to in life for comfort and peace and satisfaction? There's certain habits that you go back to when you just need to feel at peace in the world. And the point of this consideration is to point out that to truly and fully know and trust Jesus is to have him be central to everything in our lives, to have all of our hope and all of our joy and all of our security and identity found in him first of all. As I think about this on the surface of it all, if you're just an outsider looking in, this sounds kind of crazy, honestly. Think about that rich young man, and we could probably relate to the way he may have been thinking in that moment. He has worked hard, probably, to gain this wealth that he has. He's a very wealthy man, according to the scripture. And Jesus is asking him to give that up. And he's probably thinking, well, how am I supposed to survive without what I've worked for? Why would I have to give that all? Why can't God, or why would God want me to be poor? And the world offers so many different ways for us to find satisfaction and success and a sense of belonging. We work hard in life to find those things, and we cling to them tightly because they fill a certain gap in our lives. It satisfies some deep sense of longing or need that we have. And then Jesus comes along and says, hey, give that up for me. And how do we respond to that? It sounds on the surface of it like Jesus is saying, I want you to live poor and destitute and alone. Isn't it? Right? If you want to be a follower of mine, just give up everything and just trust me to get you through life. But that's the key right there. Who are you trusting in? Trust me, he says. To know Jesus is to understand he's not asking us to just give up on things that give us a deep sense of meaning. He's inviting us into an even greater sense of satisfaction and fulfillment and security that comes from only him. We're not going to find in other things. We get trapped because so many things in life offer a short-term feeling of satisfaction. And unless you know God, you're not going to understand that what he offers is so much greater. And we have to get ourselves out of those things in order to receive what he has to offer. And that's where this self-denial comes from. We have to let go of the things that feel right to us sometimes in order to gain what is greater. So rather than seeking peace and comfort from the things of this world, Jesus is offering us to find things like true healing and lasting hope and opportunities to participate in God's work in this world. That doesn't mean he's asking us to live a life of emptiness. Following Jesus does not mean being poor and hungry and alone, as I said a moment ago. It means having all of our hopes and needs rooted in Jesus first and foremost. So that when the things of this world do fall short, when our lives get shaken, when catastrophe strikes, our hope will not be shaken because Jesus remains. He will still be present. He will still give hope. He will still accept us. He will provide healing and support and encouragement to get us through the loss that the world gives us. He's inviting us to let go of things that will eventually fail us, or things that are actually hurting us in the long term, or hurting those around us, or things that are holding us back from experiencing a better life. He wants us to know that he is our ultimate source of security and success and belonging, because he will not fail. So if eternal life is to know Jesus, knowing him is to know that he is better than anything else that this world has to offer. And that depending on him above all other things is the best place for us to be. And it's okay to let go of those things that we so desire. It's the thing that we have grabbed onto that Jesus is asking us to let go of. Not the desire for belonging, not the desire for being accepted, right? He's asking us to let go of the short-term solution that we have found and hold on to him instead. But it can be difficult to let go of those things because of the desire that's so deep. And kind of a tangent off of this, I want to comment on some current events, and I think that tie into what we're talking about here. Many of you have probably heard about a Christian college in Kentucky, Asbury University. Has anyone heard what's happening at Asbury University? A few of you, maybe not everybody. So Asbury has experienced what people are calling a spiritual revival. A revival is an awakening of spiritual passion. Some people would relate it to a certain kind of worship experience. Others would relate it to just a fire in your heart, knowing that God is with you, just a reawakening of that passion to know God. February 8th, students at Asbury went to a regular Wednesday evening chapel service that they have every week. And at the end of this service, the leader invited them to stay and continue to worship the Lord and invited them to just sit in the presence and the love of God, and they have not left yet. It is still going on today. Something happened in that moment that a number of these students have experienced together in this time of worshiping the Lord. They just had an openness to knowing the Lord and receiving Him. And I think that ties into what we're talking about in this morning. A revival like that happens when we understand that it is Jesus that we need more than anything. And from all the accounts that people have heard, as you can imagine, lots of people are asking questions about this, trying to understand what's going on. Right? From everything that we've heard from the students, they've had a genuine encounter with the Holy Spirit, just opening themselves up to knowing the Lord and making themselves available to Him. And it's just created this momentum among the students there that they can just have this worshipful moment. And there's a couple of things we need to understand and take from this, I think, that first of all is that this moment is going to come to an end. Their lives are not going to be a continual act of worship in that chapel for the rest of their lives. Right? They're going to move on to life. But the prayer and the hope is that they will take from this a greater knowledge and a greater faith of Jesus. That they will carry it with them throughout their lives. That their hope will not be in the experience itself, but rather in Jesus Himself. And that's the distinction of what Jesus is getting at when He's talking to this rich young man. What are you depending on? Are you depending on Me? Or are you depending on what you've experienced in life? And we can pray and hope that for these students, that would be their goal. And there was actually a statement released by the president of the university that shows that the leaders of this university want that for their students. Sent this letter to the parents saying that they want to recognize and steward this beautiful historic moment of spiritual renewal while quickly moving toward a more sustainable campus experience for students that fosters predictability, well-being, and continuity. They want to help these students move from this worship experience into a life of worship and knowing the Lord. It's about knowing Jesus. Now, you can also imagine that there's been a lot of interest, as I said, about this. There are thousands of people who have come from all over the world to Kentucky to be part of this experience. I read this morning that they now have 10 different worship centers set up for all the people that are coming, and they've had to increase security. And, you know, there's a lot of interest in what's happening here. What do we do with that? And I think one of the points to understand from that is there's a lot of interest in the Holy Spirit and what He's doing in our lives, right? There is something attractive about this. And for many people coming to Kentucky, they're probably genuinely looking for Jesus. And I think we need to be careful with that's what we want to gain as well, is an encounter with Jesus Himself. And not turn it into something where we go, oh, let's examine what happened in Kentucky and try to set up the exact same environment and the exact same things that happen, say the same words, follow a model to make sure that we get the same experience that they did. That is a danger that sometimes happens, is we turn it into something that we have to repeat to make sure it happens to us. Because the reality is, the Holy Spirit is already with us. He is making Himself available to us all the time. We don't have to go to Kentucky. We don't have to repeat what they did there to experience the same kind of revival in our own lives. The only thing that we need to do is trust fully in Jesus. To lay down our lives for Him. To let go. To put down our barriers. To be willing to invite the Holy Spirit into our lives. We can experience spiritual revival in our lives anytime that we come before God and allow Him in. We can experience it in our own church environment when we come together and just genuinely seek God Himself and let go of anything else that we're holding on to. Let go of any expectations that we think are upon us about how we must be following God. Let go of any expectations of what God must do to show Himself to us. to not compare to anyone else, but just know that it's the very presence of God that we need. And he's already here. For whenever two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, there he is with them. We just need to open ourselves up to him, so we can give thanks to God that he is showing himself to these students. Praise him for the work he's doing. And we can pray that God would awaken more of us to that kind of encounter with him by teaching us to open ourselves up to him as well. Because it is possible at all times for us to experience an ongoing revival of our spirits. And tying back to the point I want to make today is that it all depends on where we are putting our faith. Eternal life is to know Jesus, to know the Lord. And to know him means to know that he is greater and better than anything this world has to offer. It can be hard to see that at times, but to know him means to know without a doubt that he is the one that we can trust in, that he is the one that we can give all of our burdens to. And so as you head into this next week, I want to invite you and encourage you to just really reflect on what might you be holding on to that keeps you from fully trusting in Jesus. And I'd like to just take a moment of silence before I pray today and close this message for you, just to reflect, just take some time alone with the Lord and just ask him to show you if there's anything in your life that you're clinging so tightly to that you struggle to let go of and trust him with. And then ask him for the strength and the understanding of his goodness that you might be willing to lay those things down and trust him for them instead. And so I don't want you to do that right now. Let's just take a moment of silence, a moment of quiet reflection, and then I'll close this in prayer in just a moment. I'm going to go ahead and pray for us now. Just hang on to whatever thoughts you might be having around right now and continue the conversation with the Lord later. Lord, we do thank you for meeting us here. Thank you for the way that you have been speaking to us in this moment. Our Lord, if all we were met with in this moment was silence, I do pray that you would speak to us later. You would show us the state of our hearts, the state of our minds, Lord. Help us to understand the deep longings of our lives and how we have sought to fulfill those longings, Lord. I pray that you help us to understand where we are holding on to something other than you, or that we are expecting something different to fulfill, or that we must meet some expectation, Lord. I pray that you help us understand those things and lay them down, because we come to understand that you provide something much greater and more fulfilling. I pray that you could be our source of all security and all strength and all hope. Help us to put you first, Lord. We know that as we turn to you more and more, we will experience you more in our lives, and we'll have a greater depth of understanding and experience with this life eternal that you offer us. We thank you for the way that you're working in the lives of every one of us here, Father. We thank you for your presence among us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. How do we respond to that? I'm going to read the same verses I did earlier from Mark 4.